Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 58, 14 verses. This morning our focus will be on the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 58 is the first chapter of the third section of the last half of the book of Isaiah. All three sections in the last half of Isaiah is divided up into 9 chapters or 9 prophecies each. And so far we've taken the message that is God's promise of deliverance in chapters 40 through 48, the messenger, the promised deliverer in chapters 49 through 57, and then in our section, chapters 58 through 66, the end of the book, it's the message, the promises for the ones who are delivered. That would be the remnant of Israel and all believing Gentiles, as we'll see as we progress through this section. In chapter 58, we have what we've entitled the condemnation of religious practices. The condemnation of religious practices. And even though we will attempt to take 7 verses this morning, It's very, very helpful and beneficial if we took them a verse at a time, because the insights in Isaiah chapter 58 are so apropos and applicable to our time and for our own deceptions about ourselves. We are prone to, and our propensity as human beings is to rely on our religious practices to determine whether we're okay with God or not. If I do everything that I'm supposed to do, isn't that enough? And we're going to find out, as we did starting out with Isaiah chapter 1, and now in chapter 58, he picks up the theme again, since he's talking about the promises for those who have been delivered through the death of Messiah, that we understand that he's telling them it's not for those who are adamant and emphasize their religious practices. It's for those who in their heart have an interactive, intimate relationship with the Lord. There is a difference. So the condemnation of religious practices, and 2 of the practices will be introduced to us in verses 3 through 14. Verses 3 through 12 is we've got the indictment, verses 1 and 2, but the pretense, the outward show of deception concerning fasting. Even when I say it, I think the same thing, because whenever I go in for blood tests, they say, "Have you fasted?" And I say, "Yeah, very slowly." Why do they call it fasting when you don't eat? You know, there's nothing fast about it. But fasting has obviously another meaning. It's to go without food. And as a religious practice, or to put it this way, as a practice that God has instituted and ordained, it has a certain purpose for it. Now, if you listen to various gurus today that really are adamant about fasting because it's healthy for you and it cleanses your spirit, and they go on and on and on. It fits into the same category of the pretense of fasting, and then the pretense of keeping the Sabbath. I think very enlightening as to how God sees us, or sees the Jews and sees us in any of our religious practices as the true motive for why we do what we do. And the general theme of the chapter is we obey God in the way we think he needs to be obeyed for our benefit. Our benefit. I check off all the boxes. Well, I did this today. I read my two chapters. I read my devotions. I prayed for my 30 minutes. I went to church on Sunday, went to church on Wednesday night. Check them all off. I mean, what more can a Christian do? I've done it all. And what God is going to say is, yes, but you did that for yourself. For your own personal benefit. And so that you can feel good about who you claim yourself to be. But God's message is, God's saying, but what about me? When we get to the part about the Sabbath, it's just mind-blowing. God says to the Jews, you stop your work like I told you to do. You keep the command to keep the Sabbath. You keep it to the letter. But when I told you not to work and take the Sabbath, it's so that you spend it with me. But you're still spending it with yourself when you're in a don't do list. All right, today's the Sabbath, I have to keep the Sabbath. Same with Sabbath day keepers today. They go around and tell people, you need to keep the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. So what do you do with your time? What do you do when you don't do these things? Understand this, that the whole law of God, all of the law, was teaching one thing. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. God has to actually command us, take a day off from your normal schedule and you'll deny yourself, and we'll find that it's even work-related. He says, if you keep the Sabbath and you don't speak your normal words on the Sabbath like you do the other 6 days, then you'll be keeping the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, I know in the past, Sunday afternoon, of course, Sunday's church, and then it's nap time. Yes. But then it's getting on the phone with some customers that I have to serve tomorrow morning. It's Sunday night's getting ready for Monday. And God says, what are you doing? Well, I'm resting. I'm taking the day off. I didn't go in. All my equipment's still out in the truck. I didn't work today. Well, what are you doing with your words? You're even spending this day with your own words about work. It's all about you. Well, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm not working. See the legalism here? And do you see God's complaint? God's complaint is, yes, you are physically, humanly, psychologically doing what I asked you to do. But in your heart, you don't have anything to do with me. So the first thing he says in verses 1 and 2, in the condemnation of religious practices, in verses 1 and 2 is the presentation of God's indictment. And the first thing is the commandment to Isaiah, what he is to do. Call out, do not hold back. The term call out is interesting two words in the Hebrew that means call out from your throat. In other words, don't let it just be palatable like we have normal conversations, but let it come deep down within your throat. Call out like a shout. Don't hold anything back. I mean, just yell as loud as you can. Lift up your voice like the shofar. That's the Hebrew word that's right here, shofar. It's not trumpet, it's shofar. It's the ram's horn. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, it was used for the call of assembly from God to Moses to come up on the mountain and have conversation with him. And from that time forward, whenever there was a call for the Jews to assemble themselves, they would always use the shofar or ram's horn. And whenever the people heard the ram's horn, then they gathered. He says, let your voice, this shout coming from deep down your throat as loud as you can, let your voice act like the shofar, summoning the people. For what? And declare to my people their transgression. And declare to the house of Jacob their sins. So assemble all the people together. And he's going to describe these people in a moment. These aren't just people, unchurched people. People who are not in, these are people that if you read their characteristics and their conduct, you would think, boy, they're better than I am. But God's basically saying, no matter what they do physically, religiously, call them together and declare to them their transgression and their sins. Now, if you're like me, you don't go to church every Sunday for someone to tell you you're a sinner and to focus on being a sinner. No, I don't want to hear that. There have been churches in our modern era that basically have, where the leadership has told their pastor, never mention sin in this church. People don't like to hear it. It's the S word in church. You don't say sin. The other S word is submission. You don't say that either. Just love. In other words, on our day off, when we take off from work and we spend it with God's people, we want to be ready for the new week. We want to be encouraged and we want to be feel good about ourselves. And God says, that's the problem. You're feeling good about yourself. That means you're feeling good about your sin. That doesn't work. It doesn't work because that's what separates me from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. God is the one that says your sin has separated you from God. So when God convicts us of our sin, he's calling on us to take care of the problem. Interesting, in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John says that whenever we fellowship together, we should be confessing our sins on a regular basis. Because that's the Lord's ministry to us, and that's what clears up and keeps the pathway flowing and the intimate relationship between us and the Lord. Is confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his ministry to us, but he can't cleanse us until we confess them. You say, well, I thought Jesus died on the cross for me for the forgiveness of my sins. Yes. The reason why he can cleanse me of my sins when I confess them is because he died on the cross for me, to make it possible for me to be forgiven for my sins. So on that basis, I can confess my sins, and he's right there to cleanse me and forgive me for my sins and keep my fellowship with him intimate and intact. But he says in verse 2, what Isaiah was to do in verse 1, but the conduct of the people, listen to the description. Yet, these are the people who he is to proclaim the transgression and their sins, yet they seek me day after day. That's pretty good. That's better than most of us do. Well, when I'm not busy, that's usually the way it is. When I'm not busy, I seek the Lord. These people that Isaiah was to preach to, they seek me day after day. Secondly, they take pleasure to know my ways. Well, that doesn't sound like a sinner to me, does it, to you? Sounds like somebody that's right on. Not many who profess to be Christians today take pleasure in knowing God's ways. Usually it's a pain in the neck. I don't want to hear that. That makes me mad. They take pleasure to know my ways, being two kinds of people, like a nation that has done righteousness. It says, like a nation that has done righteousness, as if they're righteous people. Oh, I love to learn the ways of the Lord. Like they're a nation that's done righteousness. And they are a nation not having forsook the judgment of their God. Thirdly, they ask of me judgments of righteousness. Say, Lord, judge righteously. I want your judgments and your right judgments for me and for our nation. That's pretty good. And fourthly, they take pleasure in drawing near to God. Like the psalmist said, he rejoices when it's time for God's people to gather together. Love to go to the house of the Lord with God's people. They take pleasure in drawing near to God. I don't know of any pastor that wouldn't want that for every member of his congregation. They seek the Lord day after day. They take pleasure in coming to know the ways of God. They ask for God's judgments of righteousness, and they take pleasure in drawing near to God. So these are the people that Isaiah has to tell them their transgression and their sins. And the people are like, wait a minute, look at what we do. And yet you're still going to tell us our transgression and our sins? Yes, because being sinners has nothing to do with what we do. That doesn't erase sin. In fact, it kind of turns it on them because God says, okay, you take pleasure in knowing my ways. Here are my ways. The people aren't going to like it. In verses 3 through 12, the pretense of fasting. That is just going through the motions. Fasting is going without food for the purposes of drawing close to God. And you say, what's going without food have to do with growing close to God? Going without food makes a person physically weak. And therefore, we're not strong enough to go out and do all the things that we want to do. We're just physically weak, and it just kind of puts us in a sedentary situation where we just have to sit or lay down or somewhere. Without food, we're now in a weakened physical condition, and God says, that's for you to seek me. You don't have the physical strength of the flesh screaming and carrying you off into different directions. And by the way, there's only one command in the scriptures that God gave for the people to fast. It's called the Day of Atonement. One day they were to fast. That's it. One. Out of the whole year, one day God gave them to fast. It's found in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. It's also referenced in Acts chapter 27, verse 9, where the Day of Atonement is called the Day of Fasting, because it's just a summary statement of what they called it, because it's the only day of the year that God commanded the people to go without food so that they could seek the Lord. All other religious practices for fasting was not appointed, was not instituted, was not ordained by God. The people just did it themselves. Some of them fasted every week. So when we say the pretense of fasting, we find in verses 3 through 5 the characteristics of their fasting. By pretense, what does that mean? Well, here are the characteristics. Here is how they fasted. They say, "For what or why have we fasted and you have not seen us?" Speaking to the Lord. If we're fasting and you don't even take notice, then why are we doing this? It's a waste of time if God's not going to take notice. I mean, if somebody's going to tell me, well, when you die and go to heaven, there'll be no credits for you for that. Well, then why are we doing it? What benefit, what advantage is there? Not just fasting one day of the week. I mean, God's got to be impressed that I fast every week. That's over and above the call of duty. And he doesn't even see it. We have humbled our souls. The word humbled in Hebrew means to make it low. That's what fasting does, is that it afflicts. It brings affliction and weakness, and the flesh screams out and says, where's my banana split? And, you know, and you're denying it, and you're just taking water, and this is terrible. So we have afflicted our souls, and you did not even notice, speaking to God. He didn't even notice that. Look, affliction, hardship, look what I'm going through. Nothing? The answer, behold, in the day of your fast, first of all, you find pleasure. Well, since I'm fasting and I'm being made physically weak, I might as well find something. There's some good TV programs on today. I mean, sitting on the couch, you can't do anything physical, and you find pleasure for yourself in how you're obeying God. See, in our day, it's like, so what's wrong with that? If you're fasting, you're fasting. Well, what else can you do? And you oppress all your laborers or workers. The word oppress means to exact from them. It's like taking taxes from people. So basically what it's saying is, you fast and you find pleasure, but you crack the whip on those who work for you. Because they got to earn that money. Do you ever go into work and tell all your workers, today is a day of fasting? They can't afford that. For me, I'm going to fast, and I'll find pleasure since I can't do anything else for myself, and oppress all your laborers. Behold, you fast for three things. for strife, secondly, and for contention, and thirdly, and to strike with a fist of wickedness. People who submit to God religiously and do what the Lord wants them to do are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They contend and strive with everybody. What do you mean you don't fast? Bible says to fast. And they strike with the fist of wickedness. I have to take the day off to fast. You guys better be pumping out that work. I can't afford for all of us to fast, but I can fast. He says, you do not fast as today to make your voice heard on high. He says, you do not fast so that God can hear your voice. You don't even, what? You religiously talk to God? What is your motive for fasting? What is your motive for going without food and maybe secluding yourself off where nobody can bother you? Someone once told me, well, it's for meditation. What are you meditating on? Oh, just to think good thoughts. And wait a minute. See what God's saying? So you're obeying me for you. For what benefits you? What pleasure you can get out of it? And if you can't get pleasure out of it, you're not going to do it. Or else you'll do it religiously. But to actually talk to the Lord? Oh my. So he says in verse 5, is it like this fast that I choose? So he says, compare your fasting with the fast that I have chosen. A day for a man to humble his soul, is that really what I have chosen? That you afflict your soul to show me and get credit and points with God. Is it to bow down his head like a reed? Those long reeds that are along the shore, bowing down. And he spreads out sackcloth and ashes like it's his bed. You spread out this sackcloth and ashes and you lie in it to try to show God how humble and lowly we are today. Will you call this a fast and a day of pleasure to Yahweh? So he says, I have a question for you. Is Yahweh finding pleasure from you in this? Oh, never thought of that. What pleases him? One day out of the year, he asked me to go without food so that I can seek him and make my voice heard in heaven and talk to him and seek him about the things of my life. To seek what pleases him. So he says, is that your fast? Is that your religious practice? Is it everything you do it in order to please the Lord? Verses 6 and 7, the characteristics of genuine fasting. So he presents in verse 5, he says, is this really the fast that I chose? And he lists it for them. Really for you to humanly make yourself afflicted and miserable and lay down in ashes and sackcloth and make like you're about ready to die? How do I take, God says, how do I take pleasure in that? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And in the Hebrew text, it expects a positive answer. Yes, this is the fast that God has chosen, and he lists eight things. To loosen the bands of wickedness. That is, the administration of God's justice. Secondly, to set free the bands of the yoke. That is, let the slaves free. God commanded it in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 to 54. Leviticus 25, 39 to 54, God says in the times of the Day of Atonement, and especially the times of Jubilee every 50th year, set all the slaves free. Thirdly, and to send out free the ones who are being oppressed. Remember, religiously, one oppresses one's laborers and workers. Do you set free those whom you are oppressing? Fourthly, and that you break apart every yoke, everyone in bondage, credit or slave, circumstantial or financial, do you actually release people from that bondage? Verse 7, and fifthly, is it not to distribute your bread to the hungry? If you're so focused on yourself and your religious practices, and you know of somebody that's going without food, so how does your religious practice help here? Sixthly, and you bring the wandering poor man to your house. Do you do that? Do you give the homeless a place to stay? When you see naked ones, seventhly, do you cover him? Do you give him clothes? And especially eighthly, do you hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own physical family that's in need? Are they hungry? Do they need clothes? What do your religious practices have to do with that? So if you review the command of God, God's command is that you fast so that you're not physically strong to keep doing your own thing, and you can stop and be sensitive to the Lord and to the needs of the people around you. That's the whole purpose for it. To be sensitive to the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, when is there time for me in there? There isn't. In my natural human nature, I can only be sensitive to the Lord and to other people so long because I'm a very busy man. My church might have a program where I go down and help feed the poor. Yeah, I obey this command every Tuesday night from 7 to 8 o'clock. There you go. I fed the hungry. And God says, you're just going through your religious practice. It's all about you, not about the Lord, and not about your sensitivity to the needs of other people. It's all about you. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 36, First, I want to go to Matthew 15, verses 7 and 9 before I give you that one. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying," and this is in Isaiah chapter 29 through 13, he says, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips. They honor me, but their hearts are holding far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." This is Jesus quoting Isaiah, and he says, "You hypocrites, you're just acting." That's who a religious person is, acting like they're supposed to act according to the Bible. But in their heart, God says, "I hear you. I hear you pray and I hear you sing, but your heart is far from me." Well, I put in my time. Soup kitchen from 7 to 8 on Tuesday. I put in my time. And God says, "What about your heart? Do you really care about the hungry? Do you really care about people going without?" He says, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for teaching the doctrines and precepts of men." Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and it also makes reference to our material. We are in a day and age in which people do not study the Bible, because the Bible speaks too much to the heart. What we do is, here's the Bible, and someone comes along and says, "I've got a book here that's going to tell you what's in Isaiah. I've put it in a workbook. You fill in the blanks. It comes with a CD or DVD. No cassettes. We're through with cassettes." And you can do this as a group. You can go through this as a group. So we take our workbooks, and of course, it's based on Scripture, but it isn't Scripture. You know that, don't you? Follow along in the workbook and fill in what the guy says Isaiah means. Okay, here's the... I never check the Scriptures to make sure that's what it's saying, but, you know. So now, this workbook becomes the Word of God to me. It's the precepts of man. Most of the time, I point out to people when they say, "Well, our church believes this about this piece of Scripture," or, "Here's what I believe about this piece of Scripture," and you hold up the Scripture and say, "Where does it even say that? How do you even get that out of here?" Well, it's just what we believe. So you're going by your own personal belief, not by what the Word of God says. See, we're not studying the Word of God anymore in our churches. We in the pulpit were reading verses, and the theme for our message is based on those verses, but our message has nothing to do with what God's Word says. And people go, "Wow, I really enjoyed that message. Did you hear that? Wow." Yeah. And I'm looking at the verses that he read to begin with before he gave his message, and the verses don't have anything to do with what he talked about. As a matter of fact, with what he talked about, I can show you scriptures that goes against what he talked about. Oh, it doesn't matter. Which is why I got out of the educational system. Training people who go and pay thousands of dollars to be trained how to be in the ministry and what to say and what to believe and how to make messages. How to make messages is my pet peeve. God's already inspired his word. That's the message. But when you go to Bible school, you say, "Now we take that scripture and here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a message from it." Why don't you just give the message itself? I don't see anything wrong with it. Does it need, you know? Well, people don't listen to messages unless you use illustrations. Is there an illustration in there? Obviously, God didn't think that was important. So he didn't put one in there. So God says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in vain you're worshiping me. God says it counts for nothing, because God goes by the heart. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, at the judgment day, when the sheep are separated from the goats, God is going to come to the sheep, that would be the saved people. God's going to come to the sheep, and he's going to say, Matthew 25, 35, for I became hungry, and you gave me to eat. I became thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you gathered me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the text goes on to say, when did we feed you, and when did we give you to drink? When were you in prison that we came? We don't remember any of that. And Jesus said, in that you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. See, it's not about putting in our time to help people. It's about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ and the sensitivity of God's Spirit, making us sensitive to the needs of others, not in a humanitarian way, but in a spiritual way. Responding to Christ, not to programs. So this applies to everything. When we do something religiously, we are doing it for ourselves, not for God. We feel guilty. And so we do things. And God says, but doesn't matter. He said the Lord wants us to have an intimate, personal relationship with him. That when he says to fast, it's for the purpose of seeking him, that our voice might be heard on high, and that he might interact with us, and that we might become sensitive to the needs of others through Jesus Christ. Because he sees the need, we don't. And through him, we can see the need. This chapter is very enlightening because it shows us there's things in it we just don't want to hear. Except it shows us how God looks at things. I'd rather know now than die and find out later when God says, you remember all that? How long did you pastor out there? Oh, Lord, seems like forever. It counts for nothing. Your heart was far from me. You just went through the motions because you had to do it, or you thought you were supposed to do it. But it was not a heart response to Christ. Better we understand and learn his ways now. Earlier we read that God's people, the characteristic was they took pleasure in knowing God's ways until they came to know God's ways. Then it was like, well, do you know that Isaiah the prophet, it's alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11 about those who live by faith, but Isaiah the prophet died when the people cut him in half with a wooden saw. Do you think they were happy with the message? Cut him in half with a wooden saw. Because they didn't like the message. And it wasn't his message, it was God trying to tell people, you're deceiving yourselves. Let me tell you, this is God speaking, let me tell you how I see things. And if you really take pleasure in what God thinks, you're going to take it to heart. If you don't care, you won't. Finish out this chapter next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ways. Humanly, according to our human sin nature, it really even angers us, if not upsets us, to think that we can put ourselves through human practices of religion and it not even be acceptable to you. But finding out that we're not actually doing this for you, we're doing it for ourselves. That you want our hearts, not our religious practices. You want us to surrender to you and to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and follow you, not perform for you. You want us to come and confess our sins, which is the reason why we surrender to you, because we're sinners and we're affected by sin every day, all day long, and we have a need to surrender to you. But sin deceives us into thinking that we can rely on religious practices and it gets us through, when in reality you see our hearts. We pray not for judgment and condemnation, but you would show us your love for us, that you want to have a very personal, intimate relationship with us. And if we're deceived because of our sin, it would keep us from that intimate fellowship with you. Help us to see that you want a heart relationship with us, with your Spirit, to seek you, to surrender to you with our whole heart, and to be sensitive through you to the needs of all of those around us. That we too might be responsive like you, feeding those who are hungry and clothing those who are without clothing, and sensitivity to the needs, because we're so sensitive to ourselves and our own needs. We pray by your Spirit and confess it can only be by your Spirit that you bring us to confession of our sins and surrender to Christ. We pray that you do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.